Good morning.
I just want to start off by thanking this congregation and thanking the eldership here for allowing us Titus campers to come here and continue the Lord's work. And as we're told to do in the Great Commission, you know, Jesus told us to go out and preach into all the world. And Titus Camp allows us to do this. And we're just thankful for the opportunity that this congregation has given us. And introducing our group this morning, we have 5 boys and 2 girls as campers, and our speakers this morning are going to be Lou Probelski and Joshua Mayo. They're our older campers in our group, and our other boys are Jake Probelski and Austin Pierce and Corey Pierce, and we're thankful for them, and our girls too, Lydia Probelski and Megan. That's sad, but I knew your name. But we're just so thankful for the congregation here and all they've done for us. Titus Camp's been going on for 12 years now, and we've had 39 boys and 20 girls this year, and we've had campers from 6 different states: California, Florida, Alabama, Mississippi, Kentucky, and we've had 302 total students come through here, and we're just thankful for all of the blessings that God has given us and the congregations around the local communities have given us, and we just thank you for your continued support. I'll turn it over to them now.
Good morning. My name is Luke Probelski, and I live in Pulaski, Tennessee, and I worship at the West Huntsville Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. One night, a house caught fire, and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. The father stood on the ground below with outstretched arms, calling to his son, to jump, I'll catch you. The father knew the boy had to jump in order to save his life. But all the boy could see, however, was flame, smoke, and darkness. And he was afraid to leave the roof. But his father kept yelling, jump, I'll catch you. But the boy protested, but dad, I can't see you. But the father replied, but I can see you, and that is all that matters. What is the father in this story asking of his son to have? He's asking him to believe, to have faith. If you will, open your Bibles with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're beginning in verse 1. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. Now verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice the first part of that verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. We must have faith in order to please God. This morning, we're going to be looking at the faith of Abraham. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and while you're turning there, I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. And it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And it says, now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house into a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee. And these shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Here, Abram is 75 years old. He's living with his wife, Sarai, and here, God's telling him to get up and to go to a place, to move to a place that he would show him. Now, that's a strong faith. You go into a place that is unknown to you. Much like the young boy in our story. Okay, so imagine for a moment that you're Abram. And God is literally talking to you, and he's telling you to go, to move to a place that you have no idea where this place is. You don't know the name of the place, and you don't know where it's at. And this is Abram's first act of faith. What would you have done if you were in his place? He's following the instructions of God, a God that you can't see. And you're leaving behind your own family. You're leaving behind the place that you've always known and your own family. And you're going somewhere that you don't even know where that somewhere is. Would you have done what Abram did? Would you have had that much faith in God? Our faith in God needs to be more like Abram's faith. But there comes a point in all of our lives as Christians that our spiritual walk in life and our faith in God isn't as strong as it should be. Even for a man as great as Abram, he had a time in his life where his faith wasn't as strong as it should have been. He's a man who we look up to, a man whose name is mentioned in the book of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He took matters out of God's hands and put them into his own. Genesis 12 verse 2 says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and that shall be a blessing." Here God made Abram a promise that from his seed would come a great nation. So here's Abram, a 75-year-old man. He's getting up there in years, and you have no sons or daughters. You're childless, and in order for you to have a great nation, that requires for you to have a son. First, you must have a child. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 6, it goes on to say that God will make Abram's seed as the sands of the sea. That's got to be hard to believe when you're already 75 years old with no son. Now let's look at Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. And it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be that you obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised by her." Here we can see where Abram took matters into his own hands. Abraham and Sarah have been waiting for a child for 11 years. 11 years since God first promised them a son. That's a long time to be waiting, to have patience. Because Abraham, much like us, began to lose his patience. And he and Sarah took matters into their own hands. I know for me, when I get my mind on something, I can't get it off of my mind until I have it in my hands. Because when we, as humans, we want something, we want it right then and now. And here, that's what Abraham's doing. He's being human because it's hard for us to wait to have patience. But we must always remember to have faith in God. Because God works on his own time, and God's timing is the best timing. And when we read through Genesis 16 about Abraham and Hagar, we tend to criticize Abraham. And we're like, "Abraham, why? Why would you do this? Why didn't you just trust in God? Why didn't you have a little more faith?" But yet, if we were in the same situation, we most likely would have made the same decisions. We would have been like Abram and taken matters into our own hands. Because much like Abram, we have certain points in our lives, our Christian lives, where we begin to question God and his timing, and we begin to waver in our faith. But we must always remember that God is all-knowing and all-powerful, and that he made us, and that he knows the right timing for the things that you need. But be like Abraham, and don't let your past mistakes hold you back. Stand back up and have an even stronger faith in God than before. Because even though Abraham took matters into his own hands and did it not according to God, he still bounced back and continued and put his faith back in God. And that's what we as Christians need to do when we lose faith in God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac and said, and that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he receives him in a figure." Now let's look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. And it reads, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Here's Abraham. He's being told to offer his only son. This is the same son that Abraham has been waiting for 25 years. And Abraham finally has his promised son. And now he's told to sacrifice him. This is the same son who through him the promises of a great nation would be fulfilled. His only son that was promised to him by God, that he's waited 25 years for. And it's through and by Isaac that the covenant was made. Genesis 17, 19. What would you have done if you were faced with the same situation? What would you have done if it was your son? If God had told you to take your son to mountain and told you to sacrifice him? How hard would that be to sacrifice your own son? Your only son. Now let's continue reading in Genesis chapter 22. Let's pick back up in verse 3. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to a place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hands, and took his knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for burnt offering in the stead of his son. Imagine what's on his mind. Imagine what's going through his thoughts as he's walking up the mountain. Imagine what he's thinking about. Here in the verses we just read are what seem to be two contradictions in God's commands. God's promised Abraham that through his son, Isaac, will all his blessings come. So how is there to be a great nation from Isaac if he's supposed to die before he has any children? The second is that God's asking Abraham to sacrifice his own son, and yet God abhors human sacrifices. And we can see from the verses we read in Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19, about how Abraham had already resolved this conflict that was tearing him to pieces inside. Because we read that he believed, he had faith that God would provide. Imagine the relief that he had when the angel of the Lord spoke to him, telling him to stop. And this is where Abraham demonstrates his great faith. He had the faith in God to trust in God, even though it seemed like God had contradicted his own self. Abraham's faith was a faith that wasn't blind, but a faith that was well reasoned. He believed that he would return with Isaac before he made his way up the mountain. This morning we've looked at the life of Abraham and the great faith in God that he had throughout his life. He had faith in God to lead him to an unknown land and faith that God would provide. Where is your faith? Is it where it needs to be or should be? Is it still growing or is it at a state of dwindling like Abraham and Sarah's? where you're questioning God and taking matters into your own hands? Is it your faith at a point where you're willing to jump off a roof of a building into God's outstretched arms? Just like the boy and father in our story. Are you at a point where you're completely, completely trust God? Is your faith like Abraham's? We need our faith to be as strong as Abraham's. But in order for us to have the obedient and trusting faith like Abraham, it requires you to hear and to study the Bible. And that is how your faith grows. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us to come out to worship you and to learn more about your word. We thank you for giving us another day of life and for your honoring and blessings. We thank you for all military men and women. And we thank you for Titus Camp and all the good things that come from it. We pray that you'll be with us throughout this week and that you'll keep us safe. And send your sons and pray. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Joshua Mayo, and I'm from South Fulton, Tennessee, and I worship at the Smith Street Church of Christ there in South Fulton. I've been at Titus Camp for 6 years, and this will be my final year and final lesson. At this time, I'd like to thank the Florence Boulevard elders, deacons, and all the members for a chance to bring you a portion of God's Word today. Today, we're going to be talking about faith. That's our topic today, and getting our faith awakened. Start off our lesson this morning, and I'd like to start off with a story. There was a man named John who was walking along a steep cliff one day when he accidentally got too close to the edge and he fell. On the way down, he grabbed a branch, which temporarily stopped his fall. But he looked down, and to his horror, he saw that a canyon fell straight down for more than 1,000 feet. He couldn't hang on the branch forever. And there was no way for him to climb up the steep wall of the cliff. So John began yelling for help, hoping that someone passing by would hear him and lower a rope or something. "Help, help, is anyone there? Help!" He yelled for a long time, but no one heard him. He was about to give up until he heard a deep voice. "John, John, can you hear me?" "Yes, yes, I can hear you. I'm down here." "I can see you, John. Are you all right?" "Yes, but who are you? Where are you?" "I'm the Lord, John. I'm everywhere." "The Lord? You mean God?" "That's me." "God, please help me. I promise if you get me down from here, I'll stop sinning. I'll be a really good person, and I'll serve you for the rest of my life." "Easy on the promises, John. Let's get you off from there. Then we can talk. Now here's what I want you to do. Listen very carefully." "I'll do anything, Lord. Just tell me what to do." "Okay, let go of the branch." "What?" "Let go of the branch. Just trust me. Let go." There was this long silence. And finally, John yelled out, "Help, help, is anyone else up there?" Sometimes our faith is just like John, very shaky. Today, to help us show why we need our faith awakened, I would like to use the very interesting character of the Bible, Jacob. As many of us know, Jacob came from a trouble-filled family. So we're going to take a moment and talk about our first point, Jacob the sinner. As we just discussed, that Jacob came from a troublesome family. Many of his family members are looked at as cheaters and liars. If we translate the name Jacob, it even means deceiver. One example of looking into Jacob's cheating family is found in Genesis chapter 27 in verses 5 through 35. This is the story where Jacob stole Esau, his older brother's blessing, from their father Isaac. And in this story, we read that Rebekah was listening in on Isaac and Esau's conversation in the other room. And she heard Isaac tell Esau to go out and hunt me some game and bring it back to receive your blessing. And immediately when Rebekah heard of this, she went to go tell Jacob. And Rebekah told Jacob, "Go out and kill 2 young goats, and I will prepare the goats the way that Isaac likes it. This way that you can take your older brother's blessing." So Jacob goes out and he kills the goats, and he brings them back before Esau gets back to the house. And Rebekah is there waiting for Jacob with Esau's best clothes and goat skins to cover his neck and also his hands to match the hairiness of Esau. And after getting dressed, Rebekah gives Jacob the goat that she prepared for Jacob to give to Isaac. And after Jacob and Rebekah teamed up and lied and cheated to Isaac, Isaac gives Jacob Esau's blessing. So looking at this piece of scripture, the thought comes to my mind that Jacob is a very sinful man. But you know, I'm reminded of another family in the Bible that seemed ungodly. This family is Job's family. Many of us know that his wife was a very negative and ungodly person. As we look in Job chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.'" As we see here, both families are in a very godly state. If you would, take out your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give you all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.'" So there's three promises we read here that he tells Isaac. Number one, God will bless him if he stays in Gerar. Number two, God will give Isaac's descendants the land of Gerar. And number three, he will make his descendants as numerous as the stars. Well, since Jacob is one of the sons of Isaac, he will also be responsible for carrying on this promise after Isaac dies. Let me ask you a quick question. Would you pick someone to carry out a promise who you know is a liar and a cheater? Of course not. But God did. God had other plans. As we read in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Of course God was right. God knew that later in his life he would change his way and his faith would be awakened. Now this is our second point, Jacob and his repentance. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 28 now, and we'll be reading verses 10 through 19. Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 19. The Bible says, "Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. But he had a dream, which he saw a staircase resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land of which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All the people on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.' When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it.' He was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.' Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he'd placed under his head and set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz." Verse 19 that we read is a telltale sign for me that Jacob decided to change his faith. That word is Bethel that's in that verse. When Bethel is translated, it means a holy place or a house of God. You know, someone who's a cheater and living in a liar lifestyle isn't going to take the time to name a place after God. So this is a sign of his faith awakening.
But also we read of the vow, and this is in verses 20 and 22 of chapter 28. When it says, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you will give me, I will give you a tenth.'" So Jacob finally realized that it was time to change his life around. But you know, Jacob isn't the only person to have his faith awakened. What about Peter? We just talked about Peter earlier. In Luke chapter 22, verse 34, Peter is going to deny Christ, not once, not twice, but three times, that he has no idea who Christ is before this rooster crows. But as it says in verse 62 of that chapter, it says he wept after realizing what he had done. Peter's faith was awakened. So is it time for us to awaken our faith? Well, let me ask another question. What has God used in our lives to get our attention? I've got a personal story on this. Just a couple of weeks ago, Dad and I went on a trip to Jackson, Tennessee, which is about an hour away from where I live in South Fulton. We went down there to visit someone in the hospital, but it was on the ride back that the sky began to grow dark. So we're in the middle of this storm, about 25 minutes from getting home in a church van, with lightning striking every 15 seconds somewhere around this van. I was sitting in the passenger seat with my heart beating and pounding in my chest over and over. You better believe that woke up my faith. I'm sure everyone in this church has some type of story that drove us to wake up our faith. This is why, brothers and sisters, we can't wait. Some of you might have heard of the Francis Chan rope illustration. This rope right here is an example of eternity. But this piece right here is your time on earth. This is why, brothers and sisters, we cannot wait. As it says in James chapter 4, verse 14, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." So why are we waiting and letting our Christian faith slip up and continue to slip away? Because we only have this amount of time to make our lives right. We have to drop our earthly pleasures and focus towards our eternal life. So today, if you feel as if you've let your faith slip away, what a blessing we have to be able to sing a song here in 1 second. We have a chance to be able to come forward to confess our sins to God, be able to repent of the sins and be washed away white as snow, and continue our Christian walk of life. Or maybe today your faith has awakened. You believe that it is now time to put on Christ through baptism. I'm positive that the brethren here are more than happy to help you with that request. If there's a need that we can fulfill, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.